22. Let's stand again. I meant to have you continue standing. Sorry about that. Let's stand again as we read this passage and seek the Lord through his inspired and authoritative word. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further plan placed for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your holy and inspired word that you have prepared for us this morning. Father, this part of your word too, these personal plans of the Apostle Paul, are inspired and are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that you, through it, would equip us completely and adequately for every good work in your name. Father, do that work in us now through this. I'm so thankful that you, by your Spirit, work in ways beyond our understanding and our thoughts through your word. I pray that the truths here, that the very words of Scripture would just be driven deep into our minds and hearts, and you would apply it to us and to our lives, our circumstances, our plans, in a way, Father, that you desire, that we would submit to your good and holy will. We pray this for the furtherance of your kingdom, to your names, for your name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, to those of you who are part of our church, it's no secret that I am a planner. I've been accused of being a planaholic. I'm always thinking ahead. I'm wanting to have my days, my weeks, my next year planned out as best as I can, you know, do all I can to be prepared, anticipating what is coming and how I can guide and lead in my family and in this church for things I feel that need to be done. And of course, the older I get, the more I've been able to see where I am a planner to a fault as well, and where I begin to trust myself and not the Lord. And God has been faithful to humble me, to help me be more flexible and more submissive to his plans, to his will, and see that as good and sovereign over my own thoughts and my own plans. And so this is a passage that, as Paul speaks of his plans in his ministry, and he relates them to the church of Rome, this is a passage that has had, and I pray will continue to have this morning, a particular message, an application to me. And as you think about your own plans, I know some of you are more spontaneous, and that God uses that as well. But you plan as well in different ways at some level. And so I pray that for all of us in our planning, that there will be much here that God will use to work in our lives in learning to submit to him, that truly, as we just prayed, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Paul was a planner. I know that because here and elsewhere he relates plans. After speaking in the previous verses of the ministry God had given him as an apostle, he now writes to the church in Rome regarding his plans to travel to them on his way to take the gospel to Spain. He speaks of traveling from where he was at the time of writing this epistle, which is the city of Corinth, to traveling to Jerusalem, and the reason for that, his plans to go then from Jerusalem to Rome, but not Rome as an end in itself, but as a stop on the way to Spain, as he desires to resume his ministry, to take the gospel where it has yet to be preached, to go where Christ is not yet named, as he talked about in verses 20 and 21. Now, just to give us some practical perspective of what he is laying out here in these plans, keeping in mind all the difficulties and dangers of traveling in the ancient world, these plans are covering about 800 miles from Corinth to Jerusalem, about 1,500 miles from Jerusalem to Rome, and about 700 miles to Spain, in fact, longer if it's by land. It's not a trite thing, is it? This is covering about 3,000 miles. And this is just some flippant thing, oh yeah, we'll cover that like we can nowadays in a matter of hours, right? Like a couple here are going to do this week. No, this is covering many, many months and years. Let's go through the plans that the Apostle Paul lays out here and that God has recorded for us and how he brings it all in submission to the sovereign will of God. So first of all, let's look at his plans to go to Rome. Number one, his plans to go to Rome, verses 22 through 24. He says to them, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." First of all, we see, as I've already said, letter A, Paul made plans. Paul made plans. This first thing he speaks of is his desire to go to Rome, to come to them. Ultimately, he wants to go on to Spain, but he wants to stop in Rome for a while and have a ministry there with the people in that church, as well as, we're going to see, receiving ministry from them. This has been Paul's desire for a while. What does he say in verse 23? For many years. So far, verse 22, he has been prevented from doing so. God has had other plans. And this is what Paul's going to come down to later in the passage as he speaks of God's will. Throughout his ministry, Paul demonstrates his understanding of how God providentially works out his will in the midst of our plans, Paul's own planning. But Paul made plans. Sometimes those plans didn't work out, but when those plans didn't work out, Paul did not blame it on Satan. Paul did not blame it on misreading, you know, some divine sign. No, he understood God's sovereignty at work. He made plans according to what God had called him to do, and then he submitted those plans to the sovereignty of God. This is a great example to us. Here, Paul has long desired to come to the believers in Rome, but it hasn't worked out yet. God has had other plans, and Paul understands that. He has submitted to that as he continues to make plans according to his calling from the Lord. And as he does so, he sees that his apostolic ministry where he is, in Corinth and in the regions around Corinth, is complete. Look at what he says in verse 23 again, "But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain." There's no further place for him there. That doesn't mean there is nothing else that needs to be done for the kingdom of God in Corinth. This doesn't mean that Corinth and the regions around Corinth are fully evangelized, everyone's heard the gospel, everyone who will believe has believed, and all the believers are sanctified and obedient. No, it doesn't mean that there's nothing else there to do for anyone. Again, we need to come back to Paul's ministry, the apostolic ministry that God had given to him as a pioneer missionary. And the reason Paul wants to take the gospel to Spain, as he says here, is because he's been called to take the gospel where it has never been heard before. And so he plans to go beyond where he's already been, beyond where he and others have already established churches. There are others and who have already and who will take up the work of the gospel there in Corinth and other places where churches have been established. That's important. That's necessary. But Paul's ministry is to take the gospel where it has not yet been heard, and so he makes plans to do so. Now, looking back, as we can do in Scripture and in history, how that's going to be accomplished, how these plans of Paul's are going to work out, is going to be a little different than Paul envisions. It's going to be as God wills, as God sees fit. But Paul here makes plans, and he goes forward in submission, as we'll see, to the will of God. Secondly, we see here, letter B, that Paul has longed to be with the church in Rome. He has a longing to be with the church in Rome. He says to them in verse 23, I have had for many years a longing to come to you. Now, this is not new in the epistle to the Romans. In fact, these are kind of like bookends in this epistle. Go back to chapter 1. He began by expressing these same longings. He's coming back to that now towards the end. But look in chapter 1. There are several parallels to the beginning, what Paul says in the beginning of this epistle in chapter 1, and what he says in chapter 15. Let's start reading at chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says to them, For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. As we discussed when we were back there in chapter 1, Paul hadn't yet been to Rome. He didn't plant the church there. Others had. But Paul understands that he was called by Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. All the Gentile churches came under his apostolic ministry. And so he has a burden. He sees a responsibility with the church in Rome. We'll see in chapter 16 how through different associations he already has a relationship personally with some of the believers who are now in Rome who were once elsewhere and knew Paul firsthand. But he didn't plant the church, and he hadn't yet been there. And his desire is to finally get there. This is what he longs to do. And notice this isn't just some impulsive thing by Paul. Oh, yeah, I'd like to go to Rome. It's been a sustained longing. Okay, these are different principles we can gain in discerning different aspects of the Lord's leading in our own lives. This is a sustained longing. It is a confirmed longing. Providentially, Paul has been prevented, he says, hindered from doing so. But God has given to Paul, and he has confirmed in Paul this desire, which was in accord with his calling. So I ask us, what sustained longings do we have in regard to how and where we minister for Christ in the lives of people? See, this is part of walking with God. It's not just about our own relationship with him. It's about him working through his word, through our prayers, through the confirmation of the church to shape and establish and increase our desires for ministry with people. It's another reason why it's so important to not separate ourselves from God's the centrality of God's plan through the local church. We need this. God works through this. These desires, if they are from the Lord, will be consistent with the biblical calling he has given us. As a spouse, if you are married. As a parent, if you have children. As a grandparent, if God has blessed you with grandchildren. As a sibling, your responsibility to them. As a student, if you are a student. As an employee or employer. As part of the body of Christ. With the particular gifts and burdens that he has given us to be used in the work of his kingdom. So what sustained longings do we have in regard to our ministry with people? And are these longings shaping our plans as they did with Paul? Again, this is part of walking with God. As Paul said back in chapter 14, we don't live for ourselves and we don't die for ourselves. That's not why we're here. If we live, he said, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. And living and dying for the Lord involves dying to self and serving others, ministering to others for his sake, for the sake of the gospel. Are those the kind of longings that are shaping your plans? Or is it just about, you know, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to fill up my time. This is what I enjoy. This is how I'll make most money, or so forth. Or our plans about whatever, Father, whatever, to serve you and to serve others for your name's sake. I trust that these are the kind of longings shaping your plans for today. What are your plans for the rest of the day? For this week? For the fall? For the coming years? As long as God gives you breath. Third, we see that Paul desired to give and receive ministry with them. He desired to give and receive ministry with them. Look at verse 24. As it goes on, he says, "For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." He speaks here, as well as later in verse 32, about ministry that he needs from them in doing the work that God has called him to do. Earlier in chapter 1, he spoke about the ministry he desired to give to them, remember, and he spoke of an encouragement that they would have in his life. And specifically here, he's referring to the way that missions took place in the early church. Because what is he speaking? He's speaking about coming to them on his way to Spain, and he says that he desires to be helped on his way there by the church in Rome. You see, Paul didn't see himself as sufficient in himself. You know, it wasn't just about him doing his ministry on his own, by himself. He doesn't really need anyone, you know. No, he saw himself as part of the greater body of Christ. And as any part of a body, he needed, he was vitally connected to the other parts of the body. This is how God does his work. We don't do our ministry on an island. This is how God accomplishes his kingdom work. There are, think about throughout Scripture, there are some who evangelize, there are some who plant seeds, there are some who water, there are some who send, there are some who go, there are some who support, and there are some who are supported. In the early church, there were missionaries like Paul. And they would come through a city. What would they do? They would get together with the local church there or the local churches in that city. And the Christians in those churches would offer them help and support. They'd give them a place to stay. They would offer them food. They would provide fellowship and encouragement. In fact, we're going to have that opportunity to do that in some ways with Baruch and Baraka this week as they come to us and minister in our midst and then send them on their way to their next place of ministry. The churches would give these missionaries whatever they needed and then send them on their way, help them with whatever they needed help with to move them along and support them in their ministry for Christ. This is how we understand what John says in 2 John when he talks about not receiving false teachers into your home. That's the context of this way that missions were done in the early church. John isn't saying there that when someone like a Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on your door that you shouldn't open your door and have a discussion with them and try to share the gospel with them. You know, try to point them to who Jesus Christ truly is and the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That's not what John is talking about. Again, it's in the context of how missionaries functioned in the first century. John says that people come to you claiming to be missionaries, claiming to be servants of Christ, but they don't preach the gospel as you have been taught by Christ's apostles, okay, New Testament, then don't help them. Don't assist them in their ministry to proclaim a false gospel. They may be coming to your door. They may be coming to you through the TV or through mail or email. They may be coming through the town and have connections with churches, but we need to be discerning. But here Paul is saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to stay with you for a little while. We're going to minister to each other and then I'm going to need you to help me on my way. Because once I leave Rome, Paul says, I'm going to go into uncharted territory. I'm going to leave Rome and guess what? There won't be any more churches, any more Christians to help me. You know, I'm going there to see God plant churches. And so he wants to come and receive from them, you know, more than good wishes and a parting prayer. He wants to receive provisions, support, as he goes further on into Spain for Christ. And perhaps Paul hopes to establish an ongoing relationship between the church in Rome and his ministry in Spain and the furtherance of the gospel there. We see this throughout his ministry. We see that when Paul writes his epistles back to churches that he has founded, we often see this relationship that has been established between Paul and them, where they have continued to support him and his ministry, where they have sent him gifts, where they have sent him people to minister alongside of him. You know, Paul did not minister on his own. As you go through the book of Acts, he's always with a team of people. So this was in the mind of Paul as well here. In fact, we're going to see some of the team he's with in Corinth later in chapter 16. You know, it's too, when he comes to the church in Rome, you know, when it's an encouragement. When I go to Rome, when I go to Spain, I don't want to go alone. In fact, maybe there'll be some brothers and sisters in Christ there in Rome who will pick up and go with him and help him in the work there. So these are Paul's plans as he desires to come to Rome. But before he goes to Rome, he speaks of something else he has to do. Number two, his plans to go to Jerusalem. Plans to go to Jerusalem. Verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. And this verb, I am going, in the Greek, is in a tense that it means his departure is imminent. It's virtually begun as he's writing this epistle. It may well be that one of the last things he does before departing for Jerusalem is writing this epistle. And why does he say he's going there? What's his purpose? Serving the saints there. The believers in Christ, the Jewish Christian community in Jerusalem. Let's remember who Paul is, what he's been called to. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's been working with primarily Gentile churches throughout the Roman Empire. But back in Jerusalem, the church there, which was primarily Jewish, the church from which the gospel went out, from which the apostles went out, the Christians there are facing hard times. We know from elsewhere how there's been a famine there. There's ongoing persecution from the unbelieving Jews there. They're facing great difficulties. And so as Paul has made his way around the Roman Empire, throughout Asia Minor, throughout Macedonia, throughout Achaia, which is Greece, and as he plants churches, as he visits churches he's planted earlier, he's been taking up a collection, right? We see this in Acts. And so we see it in letters to the Corinthians. So he's been going to these primarily Gentile churches and saying, we need to help out our Jewish brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. And the people, especially the churches where? 2 Corinthians 8. The churches in Macedonia, especially, have been giving willingly, cheerfully, sacrificially, generously, to help the Christians back in Jerusalem. What a great testimony to the unity of the body of Christ. And Paul has now completed this collection, and he's now going to take it to them. And look at how he describes this in verses 26 and 27. He says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." See the relationship that exists between them as Paul describes this? Gentile believers are connected to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, it is true that we are all one in Christ, but notice how he describes in verse 27 this debt they have in their ministry to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He says, you have a debt. And remember chapter 13, it's a debt that is primarily one of love, but a debt to them because that's the church from which the gospel first came. That's the church from which the gospel first went out to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As Jesus came, and as Jesus went to the cross, and as he rose again and ascended to heaven, the church, the new covenant form of the church, began there in Jerusalem, completely made up of Jews who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's from that church that the gospel went forth to the Gentiles. It's from that church that the apostles went forth. It's from the Jewish believing community that the gospel went forth to you, Gentiles. And so you have a debt of love to pay. Because the gospel that you heard that has brought you into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ came from believing Jews. And now there's an opportunity for you to demonstrate your love, to demonstrate the gratitude that you owe them in the Lord, to do good to them in the midst of the hard times that they are facing, to demonstrate your unity with them in Christ. And so Paul has a mission to deliver this gift personally. And he goes out of his way quite a bit to do so, doesn't he? Now, if you read through the account of this trip in the book of Acts, you'll see other reasons Paul believes it is the leading of God for him and his co-laborers to go to Jerusalem and how they would uniquely have an effective ministry there, though he was warned over and over again of the threat of persecution. But along with this, he believes that he needs to personally deliver this collection, this gift, as he says in verse 28, to put his seal on this fruit of theirs. In other words, to confirm. Now remember who Paul is. Paul is a Jew himself who has been called as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is taking this gift personally to confirm as such this practical, material demonstration of the genuine faith and love that existed among the Gentiles. Their unity with them in Christ. This is very important to Paul. So important that he is willing to add about 1,500 miles to his trip in order to do this, right? Certainly would have been a lot quicker for him to go right from Corinth to Rome and then on to Spain. But he has something else he needs to do first. And so he's making this huge detour to Jerusalem. And after he delivers this gift, his plan is to be on his way to Rome. But not to stay there, but to then go on to Spain. Let's see that then in verses 28 and 29, his plans to go to Spain. Number 3. Verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, we know from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel, that for centuries before this, the Phoenicians from Tyre and Sidon had engaged in commerce with Spain. The Phoenicians, in fact, had established colonies there. And by the time of Caesar Augustus, the whole Iberian Peninsula had been subjugated by the Romans. It had been organized into provinces. And so Paul knew about this place, but had not yet been there. You know what's exciting about this? As you see how God just directed and God ordained in the when Christ came, at what time in history, and what's going on in the world, in the Roman Empire. It's just exciting to see how this is all centered around the work of Christ. Remember, Galatians 4 speaks about Christ coming, what? In the fullness of time, right? We can recognize that part of what that means is that through the Roman Empire, when Christ came, the time was just right for the gospel to be spread around the world. Roads had been built, right? Ports had been opened. Colonies had been established everywhere. People could travel much easier and more safely than before. And Paul was planning to take advantage of this, perhaps even going beyond Spain. Now, whether or not Paul actually reached Spain, we do not know from the record of Scripture. The closest evidence we have for this is a statement by Clement of Rome in his first letter to the Corinthians, which was written about the end of the first century, where he speaks of Paul's, quote, having preached righteousness to the whole world and having come to the extremity of the West and having borne witness before rulers, he departed at length out of the world. And so there is at least that tradition in church history that Paul went to the extremity of the West, which at the Roman Empire at that point was probably describing Spain. It may be then, as many have speculated, that Paul was released for a time from his confinement in Rome, where we find him at the end of the book of Acts. And he then resumed his missionary travels and went to Spain, had a ministry there, and then was arrested, imprisoned again, and finally we know he was beheaded under the persecutions under Nero. That may very well be what happened. And here, as Paul prepares for his visit to Rome, on his way to Spain, he expresses assurance in verse 29 that when he comes to them, it will be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, in context, we should not see that as in any way as arrogant or presumptuous by Paul. Paul is simply dependent upon God and understands that that's where his confidence needs to be. It's not in himself. It's in what Christ is going to do in him and through him in their midst. The blessing of fellowship in Christ, the blessing of bringing teaching of Christ, the blessing of breaking bread together in remembrance of Christ, praying together in his name, hearing of what Christ is doing in other places, looking ahead and planning for the work of the gospel of Christ in Spain. All these are included as part of the blessing of Christ amidst his work in the church in the first century. As Paul says this in verse 29, he is not trusting in himself. And one way we can know that is because he goes on in verse 30 to do what? To request their prayers to God for him. And that's how he concludes this passage, by requesting the prayers of the Roman Christians. He understands his need. He understands whose will is sovereign. So number four, trusting and submitting to the will of God. Trusting and submitting to the will of God. Verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul calls them to do what? He says, strive together with me in prayer to God. The verb here can also be translated, struggle with me in your prayer. See, Paul understood that real prayer is a struggle in the flesh, isn't it? Right? We know that if you walk with the Lord day by day and the struggles that come in the flesh in our prayers. Something we have to strive hard to do. Notice how Paul says it? By the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, as we seek to align our desires with the Lord's desires, our will with his will. And what does Paul ask them to specifically pray for regarding his travel plans? Three things. First of all, in verse 31, he asked them to intercede for his rescue from unbelievers in Judea who opposed him, who were disobedient to the Lord. Remember how Paul had many enemies back in Judea, back in Jerusalem? Who was Paul? He was once a what? A Pharisee of Pharisees. He led the way in persecuting the church. And then Christ came and changed him. And he became what? Part of the church. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. And of course, that wasn't taken too well by his former colleagues. And so, as he goes back to Judea, what? He's like on the most wanted list, right? There are a lot of people who are after him. And so, he's asking for the church in Rome to pray for his safety as he goes back to Jerusalem. He's not arrogant. He's not presumptuous. And he's not asking this neither because he thought that, you know, God can't accomplish his work without me. You know, if I'm in prison and persecuted, oh no, the work of the gospel is over. No. I mean, Paul's already been in prison and persecuted many times, and the work of the gospel has continued. Right? You can just think of his letter later to the Philippians, and speaks of how when he's in prison, he's rejoicing in the Christ is being preached in his absence, even with impure motives. But Paul's desire, he asked for prayer for this because his desire is to take the gospel to Spain. And he can't do that if his ministry ends there in Jerusalem. And so he says, pray for me, that my ministry would not be hindered by the enemies of Christ in Judea. Second, he also asked him to pray for him for his service in Jerusalem among the saints. This too would increase the heart and burden for the Gentile believers in Rome, for their Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, right? As they prayed for them. He desires to minister them to the believers in Jerusalem. He desires that he might have this opportunity to get to them this offering that he's collected, and that his ministry would be, he says, received or accepted, acceptable. Why does he pray that? Why does he ask for prayer that his ministry, that this gift, this collection would be received, would be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem? Well, we can understand how it might be difficult for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem to accept this offering from the Gentile churches, right? To receive this token of the faith and love of Gentile believers. For one thing, right, Jerusalem has been the sending church, right? They've been the ones sending out help to the Gentiles. And now they're in a position of need, where they need help. They're now recipients. And in the flesh, that can be difficult, can it? When we're so used to giving and giving, which is great, but there are times we need to be gracious in receiving. And so Paul desires the prayers of the church in Rome for this as well. Third, in verse 32, he asks them to pray for his own trip to them and his time with them, that it would be one of joy, that it would be one of refreshment. These are things we can pray for each other and for our times together. And he says, so that, notice the connection there, verse 32, so that, he prays for the first two requests, so that the third request can be met. These things are connected together. But how does he qualify this? Verse 32. He goes, I want you to pray so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. He said the same thing back in chapter 1, right? We read earlier. Perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He understands whose will is good and sovereign and over his own will. It seems clear, Paul did not ultimately know whether his coming would or would not occur. Didn't presume on the will of God. He was desiring this. It was part of his plan, as far as he could see, as he was seeking to fulfill his calling. But he didn't presume upon it. One thing that stands out in this passage is that Paul understands the general ministry that Christ has called him to as an apostle to the Gentiles, right? To preach the gospel where Christ was not yet named. And understanding that, Paul made plans. Okay? Paul did not sit around and wait for a lightning bolt to hit him. He didn't wait for writing in the sky for God to send him some sign with specific details. He made plans. And he sought to carry out those plans with the perspective and understanding that God in his sovereignty could change those plans anytime he wanted to. Paul used the mind God had given him and the word of God for wisdom to guide his decisions, and then he made those decisions. Paul didn't sit around waiting for God to reveal to him ahead of time all the details. He made plans and got to work, submitting himself to the will of God. If God didn't want him to go to Rome, then in his sovereignty, God would change his course and bring him somewhere else. And God was perfectly right and free to do that. To help us kind of learn this lesson, I want us to look at some verses, important verses in James chapter 4, where we're given some clear teaching regarding our planning, okay, our plans, and God's will. Look with me here at James 4, beginning at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so in driving home this lesson, James presents a hypothetical situation, right? He's got some traveling businessmen who are going to go to a certain city. They're going to spend a certain amount of time there. They're going to buy and sell. They're going to engage in business and make a profit. That's their plan. And James does not say there's anything wrong with planning. He doesn't say, don't say you'll do this or that. Don't plan to go to this or that city. Don't plan to make a profit. He says, make your plans. Go and engage in your business. That's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that. Just remember in your plans that God may have other plans. Submit your plans to His will so that when you make those plans, make them with the attitude that if it's not God's will, I'm going to submit to that as what is best. God has the right to change my plans at any moment. If the Lord wills, he says, we will live and also do this or that. And Paul here in Romans 15 is a great example of that mindset in James 4. This understanding of the will of God, that we are to use the mind God has given us and seeking to apply the wisdom of his word. We are to make plans, but we are to do so with a heart of submission to his sovereign will and how he may choose to change our plans and to keep learning this lesson of trusting him, right? Paul understood what Jesus meant when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first. Make that your priority. And then everything else God knows we need. What does he say? That will be added to you as well. He will take care of it. Well, finally, in verse 33 of our text, Paul concludes this section with the third benediction of this chapter. Back in verse 5, he prayed that the God of perseverance and encouragement would grant us to be of the same mind with one another. In verse 13, he prayed that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace in believing. And now he prays here that the God of peace would be with us. He's going to use this phrase, the God of peace, again later in chapter 16, verse 20, when he assures us as the people of God that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. He says here, verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. As Paul here relates his plans, as he relates his dependence upon God, as he seeks to follow those plans, Paul wants to experience, and he wants them to experience, God's presence as the God of peace. We don't have to live in the fear of man and the anxiety of, you know, what might happen to us in this world if this happens or that happens. We don't have to lose it when our plans get frustrated if we know and belong to the God of peace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's his peace we are to continually seek to rest in and rejoice in as we go forward in service for him, trusting his will. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you continue. I just feel in many ways we just scratched the surface here, but you would continue to drive your truth home here through the words of your apostle, through his planning, through his example, that we need to imitate. As he says elsewhere, imitate me as I follow the example of Christ. Father, we even see this in the ministry of Christ. May we be more like him in our plans. As we sit here on the verge of our calendars and another holiday, another school year, another season, and so many things that we want to see done, that we want to do, Father, help us to come with humble hearts and submit ourselves, to submit our plans to you, to your will, to the wisdom of your word, to your direction, and learn, continue to learn to yield ourselves to you. That you would mold us, that you would shape us as you desire, even through the trials, even through the difficulties. It is good. Because of all these promises and truths we've seen throughout this epistle, I think back to Romans chapter 8, helps even put that chapter together with the teaching of this chapter. Help us, Father, continue to seek you and to be used by you so that you would get all the glory and honor. Use us for your kingdom as you give us days here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.